How many of you made New Year's resolutions? I did a little research on that, and I was actually surprised because we do have some younger folks in here, but I was looking at, first of all, the types of New Year's resolutions. I actually had a couple of sources on this, and so there were a couple of places I was looking, and they varied a little bit differently what the top 10 list was. But what do you think is right up at the top of people's list for changing New Year's resolutions? What do you think right at the top? Either fitness or, yeah, that. But there was one list of people they had polled that they had said that it was to spend more time with friends and family. So I thought that was pretty admirable. But right up at the top is to, something about losing weight or getting healthy, getting out of debt, you know, getting money problems under control. That was right up at the top of the list. Quitting smoking, you know, some people, you know, struggle with that addiction or some other, you know, trying to quit something that was bad for them was right up at the top of the list. Reading more was one of the things that I saw on there. But one thing is, I read further into one of the articles, it said that the older people get, the less likely they are to make resolutions. And so for us older folks in here, have you found that to be true? You know, and why is that? Because we learn we don't keep them. And as a matter of fact, according to this article, and I actually thought this was high, it said that about 27% of New Year's resolutions are actually kept. I thought that would have been high. It had been high for me on my list that I've had over the years. But, you know, that was about a quarter of you know, the people who start off. And usually they're by, you know, like January 5th, they're already dead, you know. And so... But, you know, we do desire to change, right? We want to be better. We want to be better, you know, husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and friends. We want to be better parents. We want to be better followers of Christ. And so we do make those goals. And I do think, you know, hope reigns eternal, but it doesn't seem to spring quite so high as it does on New Year's, because there's something about New Year's that has this blank sheet of paper that this year before you. And so I do want us to consider those things as we look into what is it that we could do, that we could change, that we could become better, that we could be more dedicated, that we would be more fully devoted to Christ, that we would be more compassionate to our neighbor, that we'd be better friends, that we would be more just, that we would be more loving, all of those kinds of things. Jesus had some things to say about this, not specifically in reference to New Year's resolutions, but just into changing our lives and our hearts in general. Jesus said this. He said in Mark, this is Mark chapter 2, he said, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, a new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse." Okay? Do we have any seamstresses in here? Does that make sense? Right. Yeah, you wouldn't do that. If you had something that was going to shrink and on something that wasn't, then it's gonna not work. It's going to make a hole. There's another illustration I think we can wrap our minds around. He's talking about wine, and he says, "And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." And so, you know, wineskins may be not something that we think about, but if you think about those like a little canteen sort of thing that's made out of like an animal skin, that's what they would keep, mostly put wine in back in the day before they had bottles and those sort of things. Or actually, you can get cartons of wine now. Big cartons, but no. So, you know what I did on New Year's, but they had a wineskin, and so if you use an old wineskin, the leather or whatever it was made out of would have become dried up, right? And so if you put new wine in there, as it fermented, it would expand and it would crack, and all the wine would run out and it would be ruined. And so Jesus says, no, when you're making new wine, you know, it follows logic, that you use new wineskin, because then it's new and it will expand as the wine is fermenting and it will allow the wine then to, you know, to be good wine and to be, you know, the kind of wine that, you know, that you want to make, not wine that's running all over the place and ruining everything. So that illustration is important for us, I think, if we want to truly establish new habits, new healthy habits, new holy habits, then sometimes we need to consider what are the old things that are getting in the way. Someone very wise, I think it was Einstein, said that it's insanity to continue to do the same thing in the same way and expect different results, right? If you want, sometimes you've got to make changes in your life and in your heart if you truly want to move forward and to become deeper and more devoted. And so as I began thinking about resolutions and all of that, I began to think one of the ways that has helped me shape my life are prayers, and not just personal prayers that I may pray for my heart, which is important to do, you know, when you're praying before God, but maybe printed prayers or prayers that I read that are straight from Scripture or prayers that maybe someone else has written, that it's become sort of a pattern for living. And I think of the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, you know, that prayer of, you know, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. That prayer I have used in journaling and praying it every day is sort of a model. John Wesley, in the Wesleyan Renewal Service, the Covenant Service that's sometimes done at the first of the year, it's got some great prayers in there that can be models for us in praying. So prayer can be a great model for how we can change our life. But as we think about this whole subject area of prayer, there are some things to keep in mind. And first one is this. I don't know who said this, but I remember learning this a long time ago, that prayer is not so much getting God to do our will as it is demonstrating that we are as concerned as is God that his will be done. You follow me with what I mean by that? Actually, it may be easier to say this. Prayer changes me. You know, sometimes you've seen the old bumper sticker says prayer changes things. But prayers are about changing us, not changing God, but changing us and our heart. A couple of other things I read about prayer this week that I thought were, that you guys would enjoy. One quote is this: prayer is the breath of the soul, the organ by which we receive Christ into our parched and withered hearts. I love this imagery. You know, the breath of our soul into our parched and withered hearts. As air enters in quickly when we breathe and does its normal work in our lungs, so Jesus enters quietly into our hearts and does his blessed work there, his blessed work there. Remember the old song, "This is the air I breathe, this is the air I breathe, your Holy Spirit." That to me, is such a powerful image of, you know, exhaling and then breathing in as we pray and breathing in the fresh Spirit of God. And just, you know, we need those kind of images in our mind to help kind of connect mind and head and heart sometimes. So think of that, this breath of God, the Holy Spirit entering into our hearts. And prayer is one way that that's done that. And then this quote by Millard Erickson says, "When prayer draws more attention to the person than to God, it misses the mark." You ever seen that? You ever been in a prayer group that did that? When it's all about this person and not about God? And sometimes we have our whole litany, it looks like our list for Santa Claus, but it's more about drawing us to God. The beauty and changing power of effective prayer is accomplished as we humble ourselves and draw close to God. And so, in looking for model prayers, I really didn't have to look any further than the Scripture. And I was looking at lectionary text for this weekend, which is Epiphany. And sometimes I preach lectionary, sometimes I don't, sometimes I'm in series. But sometimes when I find that looking at that helps me, because it will push me to preach on Scriptures and passages of Scriptures that I normally would not have chosen for myself, rather than going back to preach on the same Scriptures that I love to preach on, that I preach on time and time again. But if I look at the lectionary text, it will move me and challenge me in new directions. And so as I was looking through those, I ran across this psalm from Psalm 72, and maybe you're familiar with it. I know I've read it before because I've gone through the reading the Bible through in 1 year, you know, two or three times. And so I'm sure I've read it before, and maybe I've heard somebody teach or preach on it before, but I have truly never deeply looked at this psalm until this week. And as I did, I found it as just an incredible, incredible prayer that you can almost pray daily to help move you into a presence and move you more into being shaped into God's heart. And so what I want to do is move through, and we'll go pretty quickly, through some of the verses here from Psalm 72. And it's a powerful prayer. It is a prayer of David, King David. So we won't go to the Old Testament lesson, but I know that most of you probably know that there were some kings that Israel had, and one of the greatest kings at all, a person they said was a man after God's own heart, was this guy named David. He was the same David who killed Goliath. He was the same David that played on the harp. He grew up to be a powerful and a great king. And so David is praying this prayer, and this is what he says. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness and your afflicted one with justice. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. I posted on Facebook earlier this week, right around New Year's, some quotes for the new year, and someone said, I think you said, it was great that I had Dr. Seuss there with St. Francis and Mother Teresa. But it's a great quote I've always liked from Mother Teresa. And she says this, if you are judge someone, you have no time to love someone. If you're busy judging a person, then you have no time for loving them. And what that means, if we are looking at somebody with God's love, even though we may see the error of their ways, we may see the sin in their lives, we're going to love them. We're going to love them in a way that Christ loves them, and not in the way that we would in our flesh, we would just judge them. You know, some of us, when we get to be in the church a little bit longer, we kind of look at ourselves as fruit inspectors, you know. But that's not our calling. Our calling is not to be fruit inspectors. The Holy Spirit is to do that. We are to love people as Christ loves them and not judge them. He says, may he judge your people in righteousness and your afflicted one with justice. There's a whole lot. What's interesting is I read the Gospels and see how much time Jesus spent on the poor and the oppressed. This was not something that I would expect to see from David, but see how much, because this is at the heart of God for the poor and the afflicted and the oppressed. And you see it in this psalm time and time again. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. You know, when I think about that word oppressor, you know, I am thinking specifically of the evil one, of Satan that comes to oppress us. Sometimes we think someone's oppressing us as somebody who just disagrees with us, and we want to crush those people that are disagreeing with us. But our prayer should be, you know, to press the true oppressor, the true person who comes to steal and to kill, you know, to have those kinds of prayers to be a part of who we are becoming. Then some wonderful images here. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. You could tell that David was a poet and a musician, as well as being a king, because he's got these such lyrical images that he has here. But it's strong for us. It's like the air that we breathe, to just think of a fresh mown field and the water that would come there to renew it and to restore it and to give it, you know, the nutrients it needs to grow and to flourish. In his days, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. For he will deliver the needy who cry out. the afflicted who have no one to help. He will pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. And again, see the strong justice imagery that's here in the heart of David, the person who had the heart after God. And then at the end, you know, we talked about worship a lot here. Sam talks and draws us into it. You know, it just, many times our prayers can become kind of this litany and list of things that we want God to do, or, you know, that we feel like we ought to be saying. But part of our prayer time that really will nourish the very depth of our soul is worship. And so this prayer ends with worship to God. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glories. I mean, this could be a praise song. You know, amen and amen. But he's not done yet. He's not done yet. And for me, this rang maybe one of the most powerful parts of the psalm this week. He says, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Now, maybe this is just my interpretation. Maybe you can see this as I've read it this way too. There is a humbleness in how he closes this prayer. This is as the king of Israel, okay? The best king, most mighty king Israel ever had. He doesn't give his credentials. He doesn't say, signing off the king of all Israel, you know, the king of God. No, he says, David, son of Jesse. Jesse was his father. There's a humbleness in knowing who you are, who we are before God. That we don't come bearing our credentials, you know. God, this is me and my importance, and I am praying before you. No, it's this humbleness. Prayers of David, son of Jesse, to hear those prayers. And so as we begin this year, as we look for ways in which, if we're not making resolutions or we're not setting goals, we can at least be taking this new start as a way of growing closer and deeper in Christ. I lift up this psalm to you as a model of a way that we can pray that will draw our hearts to God. Let's pray. Oh God, this is a new beginning in a way. But yet it's just another step on the journey. Help us to be able to see it all in the light of your eternity. Help us to know that we get new starts, that we get new beginnings. And if we break whatever resolution we make this afternoon or next week, it's okay. We can start again. We can start again because in you, all things can become new. And you don't want us to stay where we are and to be as we have been. But you want us to continue to grow and to be more like what you have created us to be. It is a journey, but we do thank you, Lord, for what we learn each and every step along the way. For we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.